But this morning, I want to go to the Lord in prayer as we think about just some of the things going on around us in our nation. Our nation convulses right now with pain, anger, hatred throughout our country. And yet God says we can strive. This is a wonderful time, a great opportunity for you and I as Christians to reach out to others. Ephesians 4:26 reminds us, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Yet each sundown seems to bring darkness of more violence and more destruction in more cities. And again, God tells us in Romans 12, verse 21, do not let evil overcome your good, but overcome evil with good. So let us, as individual Christians, believers and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us, we can't do everything, but we can do something. Let us personally right the wrongs that we're aware of and help the hurting. Let us pray fervently in these days to change hearts and to heal our land. God says in 1 John 4:4, the greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So I want you all to join us in prayer. Three things I want you to pray for. First of all, for peace. Let's pray for peace. God tells us in James chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So let's pray for peace. Let's pray for perspective. James 3:17 tells us that we should seek the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is not as the wisdom of this world, but God's wisdom is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. So let's pray for peace, for perspective, and for patience, God's kindness and forbearance. Let us ask God for an outpouring of wisdom and destruction for our leaders, that so many seem to be overwhelmed by what's happening around us. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's that the day that we celebrate that reminds us of the day that the Holy Spirit filled the followers of Jesus after he ascended back to the Father in heaven. So I would say to you, because of that, there's no better time to seek a fresh visitation from our Almighty God upon our own lives, upon our homes, our churches, our communities, and our country. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much. This wonderful day you've given us. You remind us that this is the day that you have made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. So we come to you knowing that you are our Almighty God. You're the Creator God. You're our strong high tower, our shelter, our sword. You are the one who watches over us, your sovereign God. And so, Lord, we just ask you today to have your way and your will in our lives, in our communities, in our country. Heal our land. Bring us back to you. May you be exalted. May you be praised. May you be honored. And Lord, may you help us see you in all of this and be with folks today who are hurting, folks today who are frustrated, fearful. And may, Lord, may you direct us to you. Help us as a church in this time of transition. And Lord, during these difficult times of this pandemic, may we see you, may we seek you, and may we honor and worship you. Bless these moments. Bless the message. May your word go deep into our hearts and lives. Do that in us today that we cannot do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking for several weeks now to you about living above your circumstances, not letting your circumstances or your situation or what happens around you to control you. And so many of us have had great exposure to the emotion of helplessness. Many during this time, I know, have found themselves in a situation where they feel trapped and helpless, scared to death about what might happen. And as we've been getting used to what has been going on, now as we begin to try to open up in many states, many different venues, and try to go forward, there seems to be a new set of fears of now going too fast, having a relapse, and all of that. But in times like these, one of the biggest temptations we face is to give up, to throw in the towel and quit. When stuck there, the last thing we want to hear is how much God loves us, how powerful He is, and how He can save us from such situations. It seems like sometimes we get paralyzed where we are, and we cannot move from that place. But what I've learned through personal experience and through reading the scriptures is that we must never give up on the God who has never given up on us. And today we want to discuss, just very briefly, about a great example of where most of us would find in hopelessness. Job, many of us are familiar with his life, was a great example of a man that was dominated by overwhelming circumstances. If any man had a tough time, it was Job. And yet, as we look at Job's life, as he went through so many difficult times, he lost everything he had. Ultimately, God restored all that because of Job's faithfulness, and He blessed Job's life in the second half even more than He had blessed him in the first half. What a testimony. You see, when we get frustrated and fearful, the easiest thing to do is to give up, to check out physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. The easiest thing we can do is just to give up. It takes a lot of courage to keep going against the grain, to keep going when every fiber of your being wants to quit and go the other way. But listen what it says in Galatians 6, verse 9. God says there, through the pen of Paul, He said, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." He says we will reap if we don't faint, if we don't quit, if we don't run. Paul says things will turn out right. So we must keep coming back. Even in spite of our circumstances, we must keep coming back to the promises of God. Now, you may not want to hear this right now. You may be thinking that God has given up on you because of what you right now are experiencing. But don't judge what's happening by your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances control your thinking, control your emotions. Because it's true. God has not given up on you, so don't you give up. I want to talk about a couple of things today. First of all, we want to talk about dealing with life and how we deal with life is, secondly, delighting in God. You know, we are now living in circumstances of our lives that overwhelm us. Let's look for a moment so we can get a good perspective of this to see what Job dealt with. Life is hard. I don't have to tell you something you already know, but life is hard because we live in a fallen world, and we suffer its consequences, and we suffer the reality of this hard world every day that we live. Examine Job's experience. He was a man of integrity who had everything going for him. Perhaps he was the richest man in his world. God, in fact, in Job chapter 1, gave this testimony about him. He said Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He was a godly family man. He was serious about doing right, always trying to lead his children and impact his children as a godly father. But one day, trouble started that completely changed the trajectory of his life. We read in Job chapter 1 that God and Satan had a conversation. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan railed on God And he wanted to get at Job. He says, the reason Job is following you is because you put a hedge around him of protection. And his life is just nice and sweet and everything's going right. So why wouldn't he serve you? You take that hedge down, you stretch out your hand and you strike everything he has, Satan said, and he'll surely curse you to the face. Well, God said then to Satan, he gave him permission to touch Job. He said, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Take everything he's got, but don't touch him. You know, nothing in our lives ever happens to us by accident. A sovereign God either causes things to happen, or he lets them happen. He allows them, permits them to happen. Make no mistake of this. Nothing can happen to us without first passing through the grid of God's sovereignty. So hurtful things, as God allows Satan to get to Job, hurtful things begin to strike at Job. He was hit by overwhelming circumstances, far greater perhaps than any of us have experienced. He went from the richest man in the world to being completely bankrupt and childless in just moments. It's an unimaginable thing that happened to Job so quickly. One moment he's at the top, the very next moment he's on the bottom. Job began to lose one by one by one. For one moment, he lost all of his oxen and his donkeys. And after Job got that report, immediately another servant came to him and he said his sheep and his servants had been destroyed. And then right after that report, he got another report that his camels and servants had been raided on and all of them were gone. And then, as the last kicker, he got a report then from another servant that his seven sons and his three daughters were eating together. They were having a nice meal when the house they were living in, the house, the roof fell down and they were all dead. Devastated. Devastating situation. I know how I think how I would respond. You perhaps know how you would respond. But how did Job respond? We read the scriptures and we see that Job responded well by not blaming God. It says in Job 1:20 that Job fell to the ground in worship of Almighty God. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, as we read a story like this, if the story ended right here, it would be terrible. It would be horrendous. But things, if they could, and they did, they got worse. Again, God told Satan, look at my servant Job. He's blameless. He's upright. He's a man who fears God. He shuns evil. He maintains his integrity. And Satan again came and said, will you let me have him? Okay, he's lost everything that he's had, but he's still in good health. Let me take his body. And the Lord said, very well, he's in your hands. You can take his body, affect his body, but don't take his life. Spare his life. Satan went out. He afflicted Job with painful sores, and Job was in tremendous pain. And to top all of that, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. So Satan gets more liberty. Job's wife attacks him. And finally, his friends turn on him. Could it get worse? How terrible. What unimaginable terror took hold of Job. Have we ever dealt with that? Well, I think I've dealt with some terrible things, but not as bad as Job. What do we deal with? Life is hard. And most of the time, we don't see the tremendous calamities that come. They just come to us and pull the rug right out from under us. Nobody seems to sympathize with us, and it's difficult to go on. But what happens to us? What are the categories of pain that hurt us? Well, sometimes it's physical pain. We have sickness, we have health issues, and it can cause us to question God. We have, some of us have emotional pain. We suffer emotional situations, and we must realize through that God's bigger than all of our problems. Some of us have suffered financial pain, and some maybe especially during this pandemic. Job lost everything that he had. This can be crippling to a man whose self-worth is often tied to their net worth. And it's often easy to neglect seeing all the good that God has done for us when we get hit by deep financial problems and difficulties. And we also suffer relational pain. Job certainly did. He was navigating through some tension in his marriage. Perhaps you are also. I've read recently that marriages are being troubled and being hit with more tension and pressure than in any recent memory, as marriages have tremendous tension on them right now. And the closer the relationship is, the greater the potential for pain. But we also experience spiritual pain. The false idea that Job faced still exists today in our world, that God makes good things happen to good people and bad things to bad people. That's what so many believe. That if I live a good life, God will treat me good. But if I'm bad, God will treat me badly. And well-intentioned people too often try to reduce Christianity to little sayings and formulas that are absolutely ridiculous. The safest place, folks, is not always in the will of God. Jesus, certainly as he acted out, lived out the mission God gave him, it was not a safe place as he suffered greatly. Job was in the will of God. You saw that God allowed everything that happened to him, but it wasn't a safe place free from pain and horror. Job experienced an emotional roller coaster of anger, confusion, frustration, and many of us experience the same. Because life is hard. We'll go through troubles, but that's not the end of the story. Don't give up. In a world that is all bad, God is still all good. Your circumstances, your setbacks don't alter the character of God. They do not offset his nature. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world. So as we deal with life's ups and downs, the variables of life, we deal with it really, if we're going to deal with it successfully, we must do it by delighting in God. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we must, I think, define his goodness. We cannot get away from that, that God is good. You see, God lives, and though many of us know that intellectually, spiritually, in our hearts, many times we live our lives like God does not live. And we may go through tough times. Many of us are going through very difficult times now. But you and I have the opportunity to choose how we respond and how we view life, how we view God. Many believe that God is good when our circumstances are good, but not so good when our lives are falling apart. But what we must understand is that our circumstances do not alter his character. The issue is simply this: will we allow our circumstances to determine what we believe about God, or will we allow what we believe about God to determine how we handle our circumstances? That's the issue. If we refuse to allow our situation to shape what we believe about God, we'll walk in freedom from fear, knowing that he is good and that he is in control, and certainly he is. Job ultimately understood that God was in control of his circumstances. God responded to him. Job had doubted, and he was angry, and he had questions. He struggled with God's goodness like all of us. But our circumstances can change. And we can change our attitude. Even John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, when he got into problems and was thrown into prison awaiting execution, he sent his servants, his disciples, to Jesus to ask him, "Are you really the one? Or should we look for another?" Here's this man who had so much faith, used by God in such a great way. Even he began to doubt because of his circumstances. In the midst of his doubts and pains, Job trusted God. He said this in Job 19, verse 25. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." We must base our hope, ladies and gentlemen, on the truth that God is good. We must not rest our hope on our circumstances, because they change. When we trust God, put our hope on him, then we can walk and live in victory. No matter what is going on around us, Jesus faced the most overwhelming situation ever when he hung upon the cross, took the sin of the whole world upon him, died for you, died for me. They put him in a tomb, but 3 days later, he came alive and he won the victory. You see, God not only lives, but he also loves. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So all things work for good. God doesn't say all things are good, but he says he will work them out for good because he loves us, because he's a good God. The reason you can't see the good is because God isn't finished yet. When he is finished, you will see all of the good that he will bring about. Our pain so often keeps us from seeing the good. But this is the same God who turned a crucifixion into a resurrection, and who turned a blood-stained cross into an empty tomb. He did it then. He can do it again in our lives. God dwells outside of time, and he's not limited by time, but he's the only one who can use our pain for our progress. Our potential to be blessed comes in direct proportion to the pain that we are willing to endure. Don't define his goodness by your pain, nor by your limited understanding. You see, we must define his goodness, because his goodness we see by him delivering his grace to us. And how he delivers his grace: number one, he salvages. You see, one of our biggest struggles in tough times is God's silence. I think one of the significant things, as God dealt with Job, he never explained to Job why he did what he did. He never told him of the conversation that went on between him and Satan. He was silent to Job. And God so often is silent to us. But just because he is silent does not mean that he is absent. So we must not give up because our present troubles are relatively small. When you look at what goes on in our lives and what has gone on in others' lives, what went on with Jesus' life, listen to what Paul said, who had his own experience of trouble. Beaten many times, left for dead, shipwrecked, tortured. He went through terrible, terrible times. Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. "Therefore," he said, "we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles," and he had terrible troubles, but he considered them light and momentary. He said, "they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's where he wants us to keep our eyes. When we go through tough times, we must take our eyes, our focus off of our circumstances, because Jesus Christ is greater than whatever we are going through. Quit asking why, and ask why what it is he wants to teach you through your problems. Job, at the end of all of this, was given double blessings. And God dealt with his friends. God restored double all of his camels, all of his donkeys, all of his oxen, all of his sheep. And then he replaced his sons, seven sons, three daughters, giving him double the sons and daughters. And then he rebuked his friends who had turned on him. God salvages. He can take a life that's all messed up, take a life that's all broken and hurting, and God can turn that life around and make it peaceful and heal the hurt and soothe the wounds. But not only does he salvage, he also stays. Many of us have wanted to quit. And again, maybe not physically, maybe you're not thinking of walking away, but you quit emotionally, you quit spiritually, you quit relationally, you just go into a shell. But we must remember that one day, when all of this is over, we'll stand before the one whose assignment was much tougher than ours. He was betrayed. He was attacked. He was beaten. He suffered beyond anything we can imagine. But he, Jesus, is the one we follow. If he didn't quit, after all he went through, after all that he was faced with, then neither should we. God is greater than what you're going through. So don't give up on the God who has never given up on you. We must not believe the lie of aloneness. The enemy wants us to feel that we are alone, and he wants us to quit because of that and walk away. But you're not the only one that's gone through difficult times. And we have a God who never quits on us, who never goes away, who never leaves us alone. And so we must live above our circumstances. You're not a bad person because you're going through this. You're not abandoned by God because you're going through this. Because you see, in Jesus, you are defined by being his child, not what you're going through. You're not defined by what you're going through, how you perform, how you deal with things. You are defined by being his child. And he is greater than your storm. He's greater than your greatest doubt. He is greater than your deepest regret and your most impossible situation. He is greater than your overwhelming circumstances. He's greater than any pandemic that can come into our existence. The empty tomb, this morning I'm happy to proclaim to you, the empty tomb is proof that nothing can hold him back. And if he is in you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've turned from your sins and turned to him, you're not trusting your works or your church or your denomination or your good works or your religion to get you to heaven, but you're trusting him, realizing he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says he will save you then if you call upon him, and he will come to take up residence in your body. He will live within you if you trust him by faith, believing he's the only one. And if that is the case, if he's in you, then nothing can hold you back. So I end today with this. Some things I've said several times through this series of messages. Have faith, not fear. Pray, don't panic. Believe in God and don't blame God. Respond to God, don't run from God. And be assured, not angry. We have a God who can take all of our hurts and all the things that have happened to us, and he can heal us, give us victory, give us joy in spite of circumstances that are so painful. So today we want to thank you for listening. We want to thank you for being a part of our broadcast. God bless you. We're so glad to be able to be with you today. Thank you for joining us. And we hope to see you next week. A big day for our church next week as they will vote on a new pastor. And so be much in prayer for this as we go through the next week. All right. God bless you. Thank you so much.